I didn't know I needed to change my diet until I knew that I was sick. Most of my life, I ate pretty much whatever I wanted. I was an omnivore. I was a carnivore. I was an herbivore. I ate everything. But when I was diagnosed with a combination of autoimmune diseases, my wife and I decided that it would be best for my health if we changed my diet to promote health in me. Nowadays, there are certain foods and drinks that I avoid, and there are certain foods and drinks that I pursue to try to have a healthy diet. Many of us have experienced things like this. Many of us experience change in our diet at some point in our lives when we find out that certain foods are hurting our health. If you haven't come to that point in your life yet, I'm sorry to break this to you. It's probably going to happen to you too. Some of us are allergic to things like peanuts. And when we find out what foods make us feel good and have special health benefits, we seek those foods. We even call them superfoods. Those foods we avoid and consume are intricately connected to our physical well-being and health. But what about our spiritual health? Does spiritual health operate on similar principles? Are there things that we can metaphorically consume to promote our spiritual well-being? Well, in John 6, Jesus uses this very metaphor of eating and drinking to communicate how we find the source of spiritual life and health. And so I'd invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew in front of you, that's page 747. As we work our way through John's gospel, I hope you're becoming increasingly familiar with John's purpose. We can find this in John chapter 20, verse 31. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he wants us, by believing, to find life in his name. John is so wonderfully simple and focused in pursuing that purpose. And we find that purpose again, clearly here in John chapter 6. And these themes are firing on all cylinders here in this chapter, especially regarding Jesus' identity and the connection between our belief and the life that we find by believing in Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus is about to deploy the first of 9 I am statements that we find throughout John's gospel. In each of these I am statements, Jesus is clarifying his identity. He's telling us something important about who he is. And at the heart of this chapter, we find the I am statement in verse 35. You can look there. You have your Bible open. John 6:35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And here we find the connection between believing in Jesus and receiving life from him. Now, there's a lot going on in this chapter. It is a glorious, beautiful chapter. But I think this verse, 35, is at the heart of this chapter. And so our approach to this chapter this morning is going to be to use that verse, verse 35, as a way of understanding the whole, as a way of understanding what's going on in the whole chapter. So what we're going to do next is we're going to go through this whole chapter together. And I'm going to read it. And I want to encourage you, as we read it, to be an active listener. This is a somewhat lengthy and beautiful chapter. And so what I want you to do is, as I'm reading, I want you to pay attention to how everything before verse 35 leads up to it and builds momentum up to verse 35. And then after we pass by verse 35, listen for how everything else after it explains it and shows us the implications of that verse. Okay? So that's what we're going to do next. That's our goal. So please listen actively as I read John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments and of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, which they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land hither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me unless it were given unto him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, the main idea of this sermon is that we find spiritual life when we feed on Christ by faith. We find spiritual life when we feed on Christ by faith. And we're going to unpack that idea by asking two questions of this chapter. And those questions are, what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? And what does it mean to eat that bread? What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? And what does it mean to eat that bread? So let's ask the first question. What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? Answer number one, Jesus is the true bread. It means that Jesus is the true bread. And we see this idea in all of this language, in the first half of the chapter especially, that reminds us of Moses and the Exodus. The first half of this chapter is just full of this kind of language, and it builds momentum and teaches us about this metaphor of Jesus being the bread of life. So let's see then how John puts this together. And to see this, I think we can dip back very briefly to the end of John chapter 5. Now you'll remember that John did not write putting these chapters and verses in here, right? That came along much later in church history. And so I think that as we look back into chapter 5, we can see that John still is thinking of Moses. Look at how chapter 5 ends. Look at verse 46. John 5:46 says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And so there, before you even get into chapter 6, chapter 5 ends talking about Moses and how Moses talked about Jesus. And then we see at the very beginning of John 6 that the setting and the timing of this first miracle remind us of Moses and the Exodus. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus went up a mountain and sat down, and the crowds, his disciples, were gathered unto him. Well, that reminds us of Moses meeting God on Mount Sinai, where God entered into covenant with his people. And then verse 4 very specifically tells us that the timing was what? The timing was Passover, which of course was when God spared his people from the judgment of the angel of death, which led to the deliverance of the people out of Egypt. I don't think it's a coincidence that it's the Passover. And I don't think it's an accident of history that John wrote that down. He wants to point something out to us. He wants us to be thinking about the Passover and what God did to save his people during the Exodus. And then, of course, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with bread and fish, reminding us how God provided manna for Israel in the wilderness. And that is the exact connection that the people make in verse 31. Did you notice it? The people are thinking about God feeding them with manna in the desert. They say that in verse 31. And in verse 14, they see this as a sign that Jesus must be that great prophet. If prophet is capitalized in your Bible translation, that's because they're thinking not about a generic prophet, about another prophet, just like any of the other prophets. They're speaking about a specific prophet, the one that Moses said would come in Deuteronomy chapter 18. They think Jesus is that one. And as if all of that weren't enough, John squeezes in this story about Jesus crossing the Red Sea with his disciples in verses 16 through 21. His disciples are in distress on the sea, and Jesus crosses it with them and saves them, which reminds us of how God's people came to the Red Sea and were in trouble there, and how God led them through the sea and delivered them. And when Jesus comes to them on the sea, how does he introduce himself? He says to them, "It is I," which could also be translated, "I am." That is the way that God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where he said, "I am that I am." This is how Jesus identifies himself to the people as he crosses the sea. All of this strongly and deliberately reminds us of Moses and the Exodus story. And for one very specific reason, that Jesus and John want us to see that Jesus is the true bread from heaven. He's the better bread from heaven. And he says that very specifically. Look at verses 32 and 33. In the context of talking about manna, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And that leads right into verse 35, which we've talked about as the heart of this chapter, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So our question, what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? It means that Jesus is the true source of life for God's people. The manna God provided in the wilderness was meant to teach God's people about the true bread that God was going to provide, and that has arrived in the person of Jesus. So for Jesus to be the bread of life means he is the fulfillment of Israel's need for sustenance from God. And Jesus makes this connection between himself and the sustaining life from God. That leads us to our second answer to the question. For Jesus to be the bread of life means that, answer number two, that he is the source of spiritual life. Now that idea, that Jesus being the bread is the source of life, that idea is all over this chapter. So let's just look at a few verses, verses 47 through 51. Listen for how often Jesus says here that he is giving life, starting in verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." All over those verses, Jesus is emphasizing that he is the one who gives life, that life comes from him. He makes that connection between consuming the bread and receiving life. And that's the strength of the metaphor. The strength of the metaphor is that we find life in Christ. Because just like we find food to be that most basic need for us to live physically. As soon as a baby is born, the clock starts ticking on when the baby will first eat. And if you've ever delved into that vast world of prepping or disaster response, you know that one of the most basic needs to survive is you have to have a plan for what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. You won't survive long without food and water. And in the same ways, Jesus deploys this metaphor of food to teach us that he is the basic source of spiritual life. As much as food is necessary for physical life, Jesus is necessary for spiritual life. So, what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? Well, it means that he is the source of spiritual life. But we can go one step further. The third answer to this question of what does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life is that Jesus' broken body and shed blood are true food and true drink. Jesus doesn't just say that he is the bread of life generally, but he gets very specific in verses 52 through 59. And if we're going to be honest, things start to sound a little weird in these verses. Just take verses 53 and 54 as a taste. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." What's going on here? Our initial reaction to this might be to throw up our hands and say, "Whoa, Jesus, that's a little too far, too much information." And if you're not sufficiently shocked by this, place yourself in the crowd and consider what that would have sounded like. Or imagine that I told you that if you wanted to have spiritual life, that you needed to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That would be crazy, even if I were speaking metaphorically. But Jesus pushes the metaphor to teach us something essential about how we receive life from him. By talking about his flesh and blood in these ways, Jesus is speaking specifically about his coming death, when his flesh would be broken and his blood poured out. And what Jesus says here is that what happens in his physical death has spiritual significance for us. And what significance could that gruesome death have other than to be the fulfillment of that sacrificial lamb from the Passover? You see, Jesus, when he died on that cross, was not just dying a physical death. What was happening to him there was taking the judgment that we deserve for our sins. And that judgment was absolutely necessary if you or I were to have any hope of having spiritual life. That act, that sacrifice, that body and blood are the stuff of spiritual life for us, because he took the judgment that we deserved in his body. And then that same body was raised to new and unending life. So, what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? It means that Jesus' own body was broken and his blood was shed so that you could live. But how do we receive this life? How do we consume this bread? Well, there's a whole other dimension to this metaphor, namely the eating and the drinking. And that leads us to our second question. What does it mean to eat this bread? What does it mean to eat this bread? Now, some have read this text rather flatly and literally to mean some physical act of eating. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, would take this eating quite literally to mean that we need to actually and physically eat Jesus' body and drink his blood. And they think that that's what happens when we eat the Lord's Supper, what they call the Mass. But is that what Jesus is saying here? What is Jesus saying? What does he mean that we should eat this bread? Well, I think Jesus gives us some very clear answers. And I think we see the first answer there in verse 35. Look at verse 35 again, where Jesus uses two words to explain the metaphor, to explain what it means to eat and to drink. He says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Well, this explains the metaphor. This gives us the first answer to the question of what does it mean to eat this bread? To eat this bread means to come to Jesus in faith. Coming is the kind of eating that prevents hunger in verse 35. And believing is the kind of drinking that prevents thirst. So as we read the rest of this chapter, coming and believing are the main words that Jesus uses to describe the appropriate response to his metaphor. So what does it mean to eat this bread? Well, it means we need to come to Jesus with belief and faith in his broken body and shed blood. I told you at the beginning that I didn't know that I needed to change my diet until I knew that I was sick. I hope for everyone in this room that you are aware of your spiritual condition before God. We are all born with a spiritual terminal illness. We are all born hating the God who made us and who reveals himself in this book. And if you don't believe me, just consider how the Jewish people here respond to Jesus' words. In verse 41, they murmur and they grumble at him. And in verse 66, we see that many who had been following him left after this sermon. Even those who experienced the miracle, who ate that miracle food, could turn away from Jesus and turn their back on him and grumble at him. One of the hardest things about being diagnosed with an illness is being honest with yourself about your condition, especially if you can't feel the symptoms. So I want to urge you that even if you don't feel your desperate need for Jesus to die for you, that you humbly and honestly accept God's diagnosis on your condition. Don't grumble and shuffle away from Jesus this morning, as those who heard him here did. Where would you go? To whom would you go? Jesus has the words of life. So come to him in faith. He offers you faith, or he offers you life in his name, if you would trust him. And he says to you this morning that he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him, he will not cast out. That could be you this morning. Will you come to him? Will you believe? Well, there's more for us to enjoy in this spiritual feast. The second answer to the question of what does it mean to eat this bread? The second answer is that we are to continually feed our souls on Jesus. There are two ways to misapply the metaphor. One is to think that the spiritual life that Jesus is talking about is only future. Now, to be certain, one of the dynamics of the life Jesus gives is future eternal life. And he says that in verse 39. He says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." But this is also a spiritual life that begins the moment you believe. Jesus told Nicodemus just three chapters before that those who believe are born again. Now, that spiritual life starts when you believe. And Jesus says in John 10 that he came to give life abundantly, even now. So that spiritual life is not just future, it is for each day. And so the second mistake is to think that that eating and drinking is a one-time event. The metaphor itself teaches us that that's not how this works. We don't start a new year, like 2018, and eat breakfast on January 1st and say, "Well, I'm good to go for the rest of the year." We don't do that. We don't eat one meal and be satisfied for a year. We don't even do that for one day. Most of us are more like hobbits. We eat a first breakfast, second breakfast, followed by elevensies, supper, dinner, and so on. In the same way, our spiritual eating is a continual act. So let me encourage you to continually feed on Christ in faith. Find your daily spiritual nourishment in Christ. Trusting in Christ is not just that first thing that you do to be born again. It's the whole Christian life. Believing isn't just that one thing that you do and get it done. It's the whole thing. So find your regular daily nourishment and satisfaction in Christ. So let me ask you, where are you looking for satisfaction? This is really important. Don't skip that question. Jesus warns here in verse 27 not to work for the meat or the food that perishes. He says here that there's a thing that you could eat and die. There is a kind of food that will not fill you up and that will leave you starving. So where do you seek your satisfaction? Are you tempted by the allure of sexual sin? friend, it will never satisfy you. Go home this afternoon and read Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon there says that sexual sin is the way to death. It is an empty well. Friend, there are more pleasures for you in following Christ than anything that sexual temptation has to offer you. Do you look for satisfaction in the security of possessions or money? Friend, you cannot serve God and money. And if you try to follow Jesus while refusing to obey him financially, you will eventually walk away from him sad and spiritually bankrupt. Instead, seek to find that satisfaction for security in Christ, where he says here in this chapter that he will not lose one of his people. He will not lose any that his Father has given to him. Oh, find your security in Christ. Wherever you look for meaning or satisfaction, turn away from it and turn to Christ. Believe in him as the one who rules your life with goodness and kindness, who saves your life from judgment, and who is worth following every moment of every day. So what does it mean to eat this bread? Well, it means to continually feed on Christ in faith. The third way that we can answer the question of what does it mean to eat this bread is what we're about to do. We can use the Lord's Supper to feed on Christ by faith. Now, I don't mean that by the physical act of eating, that we are eating and drinking Christ. We do not understand it that way. But the spiritual realities that Jesus speaks of in John 6 have been so meaningful for me in partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it's an interesting dynamic of John's gospel. If you read through the gospel, he spends more time on the last week of Jesus' life than any other gospel writer. But you know what he does not include? The Lord's Supper. He doesn't talk about it. But I think that here in John 6, that Jesus is teaching us about the spiritual realities that are pictured for us in the Lord's Supper. I think that we can say that the spiritual practice of feeding on Christ by faith is dramatized for us in the Lord's Supper. Both ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are dramatic portrayals of spiritual realities. Romans chapter 6 talks about the spiritual realities that are pictured in our baptism. And I think here in John 6 that Jesus is talking about the spiritual realities behind the Lord's Supper. One writer has said it this way, that John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper. Rather, the Lord's Supper is about what is described in John 6. John 6 is the substance that we need to be trusting in Christ to find faith. And the Lord's Supper pictures that for us. Just as we eat and drink physically, we want to be trusting in Christ to nourish us spiritually. You know that this little piece of bread and this little cup cannot satisfy your hunger and your thirst. That's not why we distribute it. We distribute it because it's a picture of what we are doing spiritually. So let me encourage you that when we partake in the Lord's Supper in just a moment, to use that as an opportunity to trust in Christ, to feed your faith. Here, as you see this dramatic portrayal of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood, put your faith in Christ anew. Think about what he did for you when he died on the cross. Use this as an opportunity to trust in Christ's work and his death for you. One of the tricky things about diets of most varieties is that they're not always the most economical. Many diets require people to invest in a certain kind or quality of food in pursuit of health. But there is a thrilling reality about the spiritual nourishment that Jesus offers to us. It's free. It came at a great cost to Christ. And he offers it freely to you. And I'll remind us of what we read earlier in the service from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich